We've been looking for about 15 weeks or so at the Gospel of John, walking right through it. And today's passage is related to it, not as directly as some, but it certainly starts there. The Gospel of John that we've been looking at, in its opening, in its entire introduction, speaks of the very things we celebrate at Christmas time. It gives a very, very grand introduction to our Savior, introducing Him as eternal, as divine, as full of grace and truth, the bringer of the knowledge of God, light for the world that walks around in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's a wonderful, wonderful introduction, but it also highlights this, the awesome fact that He came, that He showed up here, arrived here to live with us for a time. The Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. I took notes. I was trying to review across the Gospel of John how many times it says and Jesus says in His own words sometimes that He was sent by the Father. That Jesus was sent. And the word sent implies a lot. He's sent with a purpose, obviously. Sent with a task, with an assignment coming here. A mission. And the fact that He was sent would seem to require that would seem to imply that the mission for which He's coming requires arriving, requires showing up. And he came from there to here, so to speak. By that I mean from realm to realm, from state of being to state of being, from being omnipresent to showing up on location, as we know it, on location as we know it and experience it, and walking this earth. And from existence without material substance, He took on material substance. He had existed as a spirit without atoms and molecules and that kind of thing. And He came being tangible. Someone who could be seen with the eyes, heard with the ears, touched with the hands, and who Himself would touch with His hands. And from existing above and beyond all time, He came and walked through the hours and the days circumscribed by the rising of the sun. He entered our world. What does the scripture say about why He was sent? That's way too broad to introduce it like that, I suppose. But specifically, on occasion, it speaks of directly of why He was sent. And there's, of course, a great deal that could be said about that and is being said all over the world right now, or at least in some given hours around this weekend. But why did He come on location? Why did He come physically in flesh and blood? What was a particular goal for His coming? I think all would agree that the actual act of securing the atonement would rank up there as first in those considerations. The actual making of the payment that would accomplish for us the possibility of a righteous forgiving of sin, would make possible for us a righteous forgiving of sin through the sacrifice of Himself. But today I want to spend my time not specifically on that, but on something that relates very closely to it. He came to make atonement. He also came to make His atonement known. What I'm going to emphasize all morning is the communication aspect. He came as Word of God, remember. He communicates and makes known that singular event that the purchasing, the act of the purchasing of atonement, that He came to make that known. How would anybody, even then on location at the time or thereafter, actually come in contact with Jesus by faith. It is made known to them. And Jesus is the one who makes God known. It happens by communication. It happens by a message. People are told of this person, and it's made known to them. They're told of the act, his death and resurrection, and much more, of course, about him. But in accord with having heard, people come under conviction of their sin. People throw themselves upon his mercy because they've come to know that he's merciful. They've come to know God and his plan. So Jesus came both to purchase our salvation and to publish it, to make it known. Earlier in the same Gospel of John that we've been looking at, chapter 3, Jesus said, "The one whom God has sent speaks." One whom God has sent speaks the words of God. There is communication, which is absolutely essential in this mix. In chapter 18, he said, "I came into this world to testify to the truth." And back in chapter 12, he said, "The Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life." So there is a message. There is something to say, to communicate, to convey. There is a body of truth, the content of a command of God that leads to eternal life. An announcement of that to make. News to tell. Good news. The content of that news is summarized in various places. One of those would be John chapter 6, verse 40, where Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." But our connection to that, how do we get connected? That's the Father's will about it. How do people get connected with that? It will be done through words of truth. So that it's just like Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. He came to do something. And that's the objective thing. Who he is and what he did. Those are the objective things. How do we get in contact with those? Through a message. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Laying that then as a groundwork of an idea here this morning, I want us to consider Jesus' words when he spoke of sending his people. Because Jesus spoke of sending as well. In chapter 17 of this Gospel of John that we've been looking at, it records a situation where Jesus was speaking to the Father in prayer, and when he made allusion to the fact that he had been sent, but he went on to say to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." He was sent. We ask ourselves about his purpose. He was sent to make atonement. He was sent to make atonement known. We too are sent. He sends us for a like purpose. Let me read another, Well, of course, Jesus said directly to his disciples at certain times. So let me quote John 20:21. "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." So he was sent, his people are sent. As he is sent, so his people are sent. There's something alike about a purpose that you and I have, sent directly from the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, there'd be a lot of things about this whole idea of God's salvation, how it's accomplished and all, that belong only to Jesus and only to his work of being sent. You can't broaden that beyond him. We cannot pay the price for anyone's sin. Atonement is not our business. He came, though, to pay the price. And we cannot, in our own capacity, set anyone free from sin and death. And Jesus did that. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free, was his assignment to set free. And he can do that. And Jesus, with complete authority, could say to someone, I'm quoting Luke 5:20, your sins are forgiven. And that's not the same job that we have in the same kind of capacity. But, having said all the things that are not the same, something's got to be the same. Because he said, as you have sent me, Father, I send them. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. That's what we want to explore. There's something the same about our assignment as Jesus' assignment. And so, I think it is at least this, that we too testify to truth. We too are meant, called upon, sent to communicate words of truth about God. He obviously came to proclaim, and I believe that Jesus, when we read his words, I am sending you, that must at least be part of it. Certainly there's so much more, much, much more we could talk. In what way is our being sent into the world the same as Christ being sent into the world? Many things we could talk about. But at least this, that we bear news. We bear good news meant for the proclaiming. Meant for making something known to people. We shouldn't assume necessarily that everybody already knows. Presenting to them a word. It will be a word of conviction. It will be also a word of hope. But engaging people in the discussion. Engaging people on this topic and this truth and this person and this reality. Engaging people. I'm sure we're called to it. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the folks at the Colossian church about the hope that was stored up for them in heaven, he wrote about it like this, Colossians 1:5, the hope you've heard about in the word of truth. This hope you hear about it in a word of truth. And he said, you've heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. He went on to say in verse 6 of that same chapter, Colossians 1, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. That's a really encouraging passage to me, by the way. Colossians 1:6, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So gospel bears fruit. Gospel means good news. The news, the message, the announcement of these good things bears fruit. People hear it. And when God sends it out with the power of his Holy Spirit, because that's what he does as well, he sends people with words of truth and the power of his Spirit to cause those words to penetrate hearts. When he does that, people understand God's grace. Maybe for the first time, they begin to understand the reality of the love and the grace of God expressed in Christ. So we bear good tidings. Every time I think of Christmas and Christmas carols, I think of the word tidings. Right? Don't they go in Christmas carols? But we bear tidings. And the tidings bear fruit. So what is God's ordained means, principal means, by which this objective reality of Christ and his atonement comes to touch a life? It comes to take and take its effect. It comes through a message that conveys truth about those objective things. And the truth is embraced. As I thought about it in this way, why else would the Apostle Paul speak of the gospel the way he does in Romans 1:16? The gospel is what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power. It's his chosen instrument. That's why it's the power. It is the instrument by which he will connect people with these objective things. What Jesus did. What is God's way about all this? We hear it again in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And so that's what we carry. How will people be won for Christ? How will they be saved from the righteous wrath of God? Principally, it will be through God's word conveyed, communicated, spoken, announced, published, declared, proclaimed, shared, expressed, hitch at thesaurus. that's what I mean. And it will be done so by people who have been sent. It will be by you and me having been sent. And then many others as well. But this is God's way about it. And he will do it with power. That's why the Colossians verse is encouraging to me. This gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. God is doing this. We can sow seeds, but it's only God that can cause any growth in anybody's life. And he does it. I very, very much want to spur you on today. I want to spur myself on in the matter of speaking faithful words to communicate the knowledge of God in a full package of that knowledge. Now, not just something narrow, but certainly in accord with this salvation, it is the good news to communicate. I very much desire that we would grow, that we would not be the same as we are. Not that what we are is not necessarily a good thing, but that we grow. I desire that here in our congregation. I think of how much he's blessed us in fellowship, and I long to see myself, others here, us become his sent instrument to communicate the gospel to somebody who doesn't know it yet, or doesn't believe it yet. And I'm thankful every time I hear word of that. And I know I need encouragement myself. I know I need to grow. I've thought about that a lot recently. I know I need to grow in this matter of boldness and eagerness and confidence and enthusiasm about making this known in words. Listen to the heart of Jesus as he speaks on a couple of occasions. One comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Talked about sent, and we talked about purpose. But he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Did you know those verses came back to back? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then he turns to his disciples, "Open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." There was another occasion. People from a certain town had received so much good from Jesus in healing their people. They just wanted them to stay. Stay here. Don't go a step further. Please, stay here. But Jesus' response was this. Luke 4, 43. "I must preach. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. I must preach. That is why I was sent." In the context of Jesus going through town after town after town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, it says. And in the context of seeing the people, the throngs and the throngs of the people. Matthew 9:35 reads this way. "He saw the people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." In verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Ask the Lord of the harvest. I told you I want to spur you on a message like this morning, and myself included. I can tell you what I don't want in a message like this. I don't want anyone leaving with only knots in your stomach. And here it was again, Pastor told us we're not doing enough evangelism. And he's right,
I don't want that. I don't want that at all.
I don't want that in my own soul. get challenged and see some things and realize a purpose for which I'm called. I very much, to the contrary, hope to lift and inspire. To something, there is a harvest Lord sending. The Lord of the harvest. Pray to Him that more would be sent, right? And I am standing here urging you to realize that you're sent, get out there, and whatever. But there is a harvest Lord who is sending. And what we bring is nothing less than very, very, very good news. I don't mean to say that it won't be as much conflict in the world, but the gospel will be conflict in the world just like it was when Jesus presented it. But it is nonetheless good news. That stands. It is good news. We have a similar job to Gabriel. I bring you good news, which will be a great joy for all the people. We have a similar task. And I said similar to Gabriel, similar to that of Jesus Christ. The Word of God coming with good news. Repent and believe the what? The good news. Did the Father send the Son on a mission which might have proven fruitless? Jesus is sent, right? It's an event, it's a purpose. Did God send Him on something that might have proven fruitless? Impossible. Absolutely impossible. And remember, we are sent as He is sent. And I give that for encouragement to go out in the going out. Sometime, and we don't have time for this today, but sometime for our encouragement, we ought to explore the fact that our own personal calling to bring Christ good news will not in every case have the same form and shape. The Lord gives ability and calling that is different from one to the other. And an assignment, now the basic assignment is the same to proclaim, but the assignments may be very different. Not all will be called to travel extensively and enter into this calling. Some will be called to go out to another town, but not all. And there is such a thing as thriving in this calling. When called to stay, you're called to stay. We ought not narrow our idea of what this evangelism looks like. We ought not narrow it down. It's only done if it's done in this narrow parameter. Like, let's say, it's only done if you're out knocking on doors. You're out knocking on doors, One can thrive in a call to evangelism, not necessarily knocking on doors. I mean, I say more power to them and ever greater wisdom to anyone called upon to knock doors. I say, I benefited enormously from evangelism explosion training when I took it and some things like that. But it is not the only way in which this calling is heartily engaged. I want to affirm wholeheartedly the long, steady involvement of the witness of the life of involvement of witness and life and faithful words from parents to children. That is part of this calling. Commending the Lord Christ and His salvation. That is part of this calling. The whole ongoing participation in life in the church. Just being there with and for the people of God all the time. That is part of executing this calling. The preaching that happens from this pulpit, I hope, is always part of this executing this calling. Still, I think that every one of us could benefit from Jesus' instruction. Open your eyes and see the harvest field. I think we need to grow. I do. I really do. Taking opportunities the Lord is raising up for us to engage someone in this conversation. I really think that needs to happen. There's a lot more to be said. May our speaking never be divorced from faithful living. Going out to douse people with gospel water, and not living faithfully to back that up. But May faithful living never be divorced from purposeful speaking, because it is about communication. I never want to downplay the necessity of faithful living. But I will commend to you the necessity of words and speaking faithful words. Engaging people in this conversation is really important. Well, all this time I've actually been heading for another passage. Sometimes all the introduction comes and then the reading of the word. Sometimes the reading of the word and then all the introduction. But I've really been heading also for the Gospel of Luke, the first 11 verses. Most encouraging when you think about it. And I'm actually building on something that Dan shared at one of the fellowship breakfasts from a Charles Spurgeon quote. I'm just simply going to read these words and then give you application through some of Spurgeon's great work on this. It's one of the passages, I will introduce it this way, it's one of the passages that makes clear how God has chosen to do this through people whom He's sending. And so that's why I read this. And the passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The passage comes in, just for context, at the very beginning of the ministry, of when he was identifying and recruiting his disciples. And so he's recruiting Peter and Andrew and James and John and others, and that's the context for this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." But when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. From now on, you will catch men. The very one pleading with him, "Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. From now on, you will catch men." Let me simply read to you Spurgeon's comments, brief comments at this point. Just wonderful when you think about it. He's commenting on the phrase from verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." We learn from this narrative the necessity of human agency. The draught of fishes was miraculous, yet neither the fisherman nor his boat nor his fishing tackle were ignored, but all were used to take the fishes. You see what he's beginning to say? This is miraculous. It doesn't happen without the miraculous. In this instance, this is absolutely miraculous, but the men, the boats, the fishing tackle were all used to take the fishes. So in the saving of souls, God worketh by means. And while the present economy of grace shall stand, God will be pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When God worketh without instruments, doubtless he's glorified. In other words, when he does it by miracle, like exactly like that, he's glorified, doubtless. But he hath himself selected the plan of instrumentality as being that by which he is most glorified in the earth. Means of themselves are utterly unavailing. Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. What was the reason for this? Were they not fishermen, plying their special calling? Verily, they were no raw hands. They understood the work. Had they gone about the toil unskillfully? No. Had they lacked industry? No. No, they toiled. Had they lacked perseverance? No, they toiled all night. Was there a deficiency of fish in the sea? Certainly not, for as soon as the master came, they swam into the net in shoals. What then is the reason? Is it because there is no power in the means in and of themselves apart from the presence of Jesus? Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things. Christ's presence confers success. Jesus sat in Peter's boat, and His will by mysterious influence drew the fish to the net. When Jesus is lifted up in His church, His presence is the church's power, the shout of King in the midst of her. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Let us go out this morning in our work of soul fishing, looking up in faith. And around us in solemn anxiety, let us toil till night comes. And we shall not labor in vain, for He who bids us let down the net will fill it with fishes. That's a rather long quote. But boy, what good material to help us understand. I honestly think that is the thrust of the passage. I think it's the thrust of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. All that fishing experience. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "From now on, you will catch fish."